preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, amen. Good to see everyone this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 6. And let me just, I want to say something concerning George's grandson that has COVID. His name is Adam. And that Georgia has not been in contact with Adam, okay? And so when he said the family has been engaged, that's just his immediate family. So don't throw rocks at Georgia for being here, okay? She has not been in contact with him for some time, but we do pray for Adam and pray that he will get over this very soon. Judges chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up and with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice.'" I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the downfall of a nation, the downfall of a nation. When we look at our passage of Scripture this morning and we consider Israel's downfall, we can certainly say that there are parallels between what's happened here in our text with Israel and what is taking place in our country today. And we need to understand that America is not found in the Bible. Any logical theologian would admit to that, that you cannot read the Bible and see somewhere, somehow, America in it. But if we're going to talk about how God will deal with our nation, we've got to do this by way of principle and application. And we do this by examining what? Examining the Word of God to see how our immutable, our unchanging, unwavering God has dealt with nations in the past. You see, God has made some general promises that can be applied not just to the nation of Israel, but any nation, including ours. For example, in Psalm 33 and verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And then our verse of the month of July, Proverbs 14:34, tells us this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. It is a disgrace to any people. That is, any nation that will do what God has commanded, any nation that will obey the voice of God, God says that He will bless them. But any nation that disobeys God's commands, that nation can experience the judgment of God for their disobedience. So what does this look like? What does the downfall of a nation look like? Well, all we have to do is just examine our text this morning. There are three things I want you to notice with me. First of all, we notice the internal problems that they had. Israel had some internal problems. And I believe this is very important for us to understand, because we will never fully embrace, we will never fully experience God's solution if we do not rightly identify what the problem is. And we have many problems in our nation today. I mean, you would have to be living in a cave somewhere not to know this. There is violence, there is mayhem, there's chaos, there is anarchy that is in many of the streets in many of our cities across the nation. We are dealing with today, not from external sins, not from external problems, but we are dealing with today internal problems, internal sins. My soul, just remember what occurred just 5 years ago when our Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage. My dear friend, listen, no nation in history has ever survived such a formal commitment to that which God calls an abomination. And then just 3 weeks ago, the Supreme Court issued what really call a landmark ruling that equates transgender and sexual perversion with biological sexual gender assignment. Most legal scholars believe that this will make the gay marriage ruling look very mild in comparison. This ruling here will put more and more pressure upon churches and religious institutions. I'm speaking about this morning of the internal problems of our nation, the internal problem of sin. And when we come to Judges chapter 6 and we read the problems that were internal to the nation of Israel, it really should be no surprise to us. I mean, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, and if you are familiar with the book of Judges, you'll know that this is just a vicious cycle that the nation of Israel has gone through over and over and over again. And this is what that life cycle for Israel looked like, where God would bless. He would bring provisions and He would bless them, and then they would grow comfortable in those blessings. Then they would forget those blessings. They would then experience the disciplining hand of God. And then they would cry out to the Lord and God would forgive. And then God blesses and the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Well, in the first few verses of Judges chapter 6, we must notice, first of all, that there was success in the land. There was success in the land. Notice how Judges opens this with this chronological and connecting word. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, the word "then." Verse 1 reads it this way. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, whenever you see a word like the word "then," or maybe the word "after this," or "therefore," you know that you need then to rewind a little bit to establish the context. And to do that, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Judges chapter 5. And notice that last verse in Judges chapter 5, and that last phrase of that verse, where it says, "So the land had rest for 40 years." The land had rest. There was peace for 40 years. And then from there, it leads us into chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "Then Israel," during this time of rest, during this time of peace, "Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." You see, my dear friend, God gave 4 decades of peace. God gave 4 decades of prosperity. For 40 years, the land had an absence of war. For 40 years, they knew success. And then in that time of success and prosperity and peace, then they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And all you have to go back is read the history of Judges. In Judges chapter 4, you see that was their last great battle. That was their last great war. And then chapter 5 is really just one long song of victory. I mean, if we could somehow submerge chapter 5 in the culture of the United States today, in chapter 5, they're singing, "God bless America, land that I love." They're singing the Star-Spangled Banner. They're singing Lee Greenwood's song, "God Bless the USA." Of course, in their case, "God Bless Israel." But for 40 years, God answered that prayer and gave them blessing. And then they turned against God. And think about this. The youngest children who had tasted the sting of conflict back in Judges chapter number 4, they are now most likely grandparents themselves. And so now 2 generations of people know nothing but the blessing of God. Now 2 generations of people know nothing, they only know of peace and prosperity. They know nothing of war. They know nothing of the hardships. All they know is chapter 5, the victorious living of peace and prosperity. Oh, listen, this is a stern reminder to us as a nation, even to us as individuals, that you are never more prone to stray away from God than when God has blessed and blessed and blessed and everything is going your way. One of the biggest issues we have in our country today is that virtually no one today remembers the Great Depression. No one virtually today remembers the hardships in America in the early years. Most living today, or let me say it this way, only the elderly and feeble remember the Great War of World War II. Here's the thing, beloved. God actually prophesied that His blessings would lead to their waywardness. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 20. God says to them, "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat," that is, that they have become so prosperous and they're so filled, "that they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." Hey, listen, if we were honest this morning, it's in times of comfort that we typically do not pray as we should. It is in times of blessing that we do not read God's word as we should. It is in times of success we do not depend upon God as we should. I mean, when everything is just a mountaintop experience, we do not worship the Lord as we should. And in the midst of success in the land, Israel was unaware of the internal problems that she had. As we notice, not only their success in the land, but there was also a second problem they had, and that was there was silence in the home. There was silence in the home, and you see that in chapter 6 and verse 1 again, where it says, "And the sons of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." You say, "Brother Wade, how do you conclude that there was silence in the home from this verse?" Because that was the typical life cycle of sin in the nation of Israel. That is, generations would come and generations would go. And fathers and grandfathers would teach their son, would not teach their sons nor their daughters the Word of God. They would not remind them of their history. In reality, the saddest verse in all the Bible on parenting is found right here in the book of Judges. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 10. The scripture says, "When all the generations have been gathered to their fathers." That is, the generation that had experienced the move of God and the power of God, this generation that experienced the miraculous hand of God, when all the generation were gathered to their fathers, that meant when they died, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And so, friend, listen, logic tells us that if a generation arose that did not know what God had done, the only way that that is explainable is that the generation that did know what God had done did not tell the next generation what God had done. And so that younger generation had no knowledge at all, or had very little knowledge, that the Lord God of heaven and earth had blessed their nation and given certain commandments for them to obey and follow. And do we not see this displayed upon our streets in America today? Just look what has happened in the last few weeks. There are protests and riots all around the nation, removing and toppling statues of historical figures. And I'm not going to come in today to even really comment on whether or not the statues should be removed. That's irrelevant. I will say that if they are going to be removed, we have a lawful, peaceful process whereby those things can be removed. But I'm certainly not in favor at all of the illegal removal of any statue. But I cannot help but scratch my head in amazement, because some protests, some riots are more ignorant than others. For example, there are those who are defacing memorials of soldiers who fought to end slavery. And so you're going to tell me that in your supposed opposition to slavery, you're going to take down the statues of men who fought against slavery? You're going to topple the statues of prominent abolitionists? You cannot help but question, why would you defame, why would you disgrace, why would you dishonor someone who fought to set you free? It makes no sense. Other than it really has nothing to do with the statues at all. It has all to do with so many being absolutely brainwashed in believing that the foundations upon which America has been built was flawed, and therefore every fabric of its society needs to be done away with. That's the mindset. That's the mindset. Anything that reminds them of the Western civilized republic, they want to tear down. And let me just say that we in America, we have raised our own enemies. We really have. We have raised our own enemies. We're talking about the internal problems of our country. We're not being attacked by those without. We're being attacked by those within. We're being attacked by those that we have schooled. And we have given them so much liberty that now they're thinking that somehow, because of brainwashing to some degree, that we have raised up our own enemies. We are no longer really teaching the roots of patriotism anymore. Listen, the roots of patriotism can only be found in having a sufficient knowledge of the past. That's the only way. Having a knowledge of America's history, listen, is a very important factor with one being patriotic. And it's just not being taught today. There is silence in the home. In fact, most young people today, if they are patriotic at all, they are mildly patriotic. And truthfully, mild patriotism is in truth having no patriotism at all. Our forefathers were not mildly patriotic. As a matter of fact, President Teddy Roosevelt said there is not room in the country for any 50-50 American, nor can there be but one loyalty, and that is to the Stars and Stripes. Oh, but we've raised a generation or two of people who don't have that same feeling, and that's what you're seeing in the streets. Listen, beloved, I love America. I love our country, not because she is sinless. We know that is not the case. But I love her because she remains a beacon of freedom and liberty to countless people all around the world. And anyone who does not like such freedom is welcome to take a one-way ticket out of here. Or as the late, great writer and philosopher Merle Haggard put it, if you don't love it, leave it. But we're seeing this firsthand today that when national patriotism wanes in any country, the country is at risk in crumbling from within. Silence in the homes. Listen, the reason our nation is great is not because the people are great. Rather, it is because God is great, and He has blessed us beyond measure. And sadly, we have largely forgotten this in America. One of the reasons that our nation is such a mess that she's in, and one of the reasons that our churches are in such a mess that they are in, is because of the deafening silence in the homes of God's people. They had an internal problem. They had success in the land, and then there was also a silence in the home, but notice also there was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. Verse 1 tells us, then the sons of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what was it that they had done that was so wicked and so vile before the Lord? Well, what it was is that they had compromised. It was a sin of compromise. They had taken up residence with the very Midianites that they are now that are now doing great violence against the Israelites. For example, if you go back and study Numbers chapter 31 and verse 2, God told Israel that when you enter into the land, I want you to take vengeance against the Midianites. I want you to take full vengeance against them. But rather than taking vengeance against the Midianites, Israel came in and they saved the Midianite women. Particularly, they saved the virgin Midianite women for themselves. Moses compromised himself by allowing them to keep those young women as trophies of war. And so now this compromise that was done years and years ago, decades later, has come back to be a thorn in their flesh and a prick in their eye. There was sin in the camp. No doubt you have probably heard of the story of the hunter who went out looking to kill a bear because he wanted a bear coat. There was also a bear that was on the prowl. He was looking for food. Well, they encountered one another in the woods. And the bear wanted to eat the man, and the man wanted to kill the bear. Well, the bear came up with a suggestion, and he said, "Hey, listen, why don't we just compromise? Put your gun down, and let's just sit down and have a conversation." Or very foolishly, the hunter put the gun down, and the bear ate the man. And so, as the story goes, they both got what they wanted. The bear got a delicious meal, and the man was now inside a bear coat. Listen, that joke prevents a very real truth that when you compromise, when you make a peace treaty with the world, you will always do it on the world's terms. That is, the devil never budges in negotiations. When Israel compromised with the Midianites ended up winning. Because, listen, when you compromise and you make a peace treaty with the world, you will always do it on the world's terms. I wish our politicians could understand this today. That you can never give in to liberal ideology and think that you are going to better yourself from doing so. Compromise. There was success in the land. There was silence in the home. There was sin in the camp, and that sin was the insidious sin of compromise. And it's rampant even in American churches today. Notice, secondly, the inevitable pain they felt. Not only the internal problems they had, but the inevitable pain they felt. That is, sin always leads to suffering in the life of a believer. Always. Disobedience always leads to discipline in the life of a child of God, so much so that the book of Hebrews teaches us that if you are sinning, if you are living in habitual, unrepentant sin, and you are not experiencing the chastening hand of God, you are simply not His child. Now, that's not my words, that's God's word. And so look, if you just read our text, Judges chapter 6, on the surface, it seems as if Israel's problem came from the hand of the Midianites. But the issues that Israel was facing actually came from the hand of God Himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 teaches us this: whom the Lord loves, He chastens and rebukes every son whom He receives. And listen, we would do very well to stop just for a moment and ask, what does God use in this particular case to discipline His people? Well, He raises up an opposing army. He sends in the army of the Midianites. And listen, if you don't understand this, then you're not going to understand what's going on in our nation today. And you're not going to understand how God works even in your own individual life. Listen, Israel's problem was not Midian. The Midianites were just tools in the hand of God. And notice as we look at this text, we notice, first of all, that the children of Israel, they were physically bound. They were physically bound. Verse 2 tells us of Judges chapter 6, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So think about this. Here the children of Israel are. They have the whole land. They are in the promised land. They are in the land that's flowing with milk and honey that God said, I'm going to give to you and your sons for generations and generations to come. They are in that land where God had said, hey, listen, I'm going to take you to a place where there's not only milk and honey flowing, but there are houses that you don't even have to build. There are wells there that you don't even have to dig. There are vineyards that you don't even have to plant. I'm going to give you all of this. And here they are now living in that promised land. But because of sin, they're having to dwell in dens, in caves, in the mountains. They cannot even experience and enjoy the blessings of God. They are literally, physically bound. They are afraid of the enemy that they have created. As we look at this text this morning, we cannot help but think about our own nation. We are a nation that is full of beauty. We are a nation that is full of blessings all around us, but we live in a day where many are physically bound, afraid to get out. I mean, just turn on the news, and you will see that in many of our major cities, there are beautiful, beautiful parks, but people are scared to go there. We have well-manicured streets and sidewalks, but you're afraid to walk down those streets, afraid of what might happen. This weekend, in the middle of summer, our nation's capital should be filled with tourists. But instead, it's been overrun with protesters, and many of them violent. Hey, listen, even if there was not a pandemic, you'd be crazy. Be crazy and foolish to try to go visit D.C. right now. I ask you, what good is it to have blessings if you've got to hide out and can't even enjoy them? Listen, they were physically bound and could not enjoy the blessings of God. And one of the ways that God is disciplining them in this context, he's simply letting nature run its course. They are experiencing the natural consequences of their sin. I ask you this morning, do we really think that we can shake our fist at God and God not say, all right, you want this nation without me? You can have it. We have got to understand and know that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He does not even need the United States of America. He would be fully just if he would wipe us all out. He'd be fully just if he'd do that. He could raise up another nation to be a beacon of hope and liberty. Oh, listen, they were physically bound, but notice also they were financially broke. Judges 6, verse 3 tells us, so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, but they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Now again, remember that God had commanded them back in the days of Moses that they were to drive out all of the Midianites. But you know, they thought that they knew better than what God did. And God is saying, hey, you want to live with the Midianites? I'll let you do that, but they're going to make for some very bad roommates. To put it in today's terms, they're going to drink all of your milk. They're going to eat your favorite cereal. They're going to eat all of your food. They're going to run all the gas out of your car. In other words, they're going to act like a bunch of teenagers, all right? But God says, hey, do you think that you're going to compromise sin and get away with it? Now, in this case, being broke meant also that they were financially broke. And may I say that I've been in the pastorate long enough to notice church members who were better Christians and more faithful church members when they were flat broke. And because of the blessings of God, because the Lord has blessed them, they had more money to buy more things. And those things occupied their time. But we notice here the contrast from the 40 years of victory and success that we saw at the end of chapter 5 to chapter 6, where now God has taken them to a place where their checks are now bouncing. I mean, Visa and MasterCard is starting to call, wanting to know when they're going to get their money. But listen, it's not until they get broke that they understand their desperate and utter need for God. And maybe one of the best things that can happen in America, if it's not completely and totally too late, is instead of making America great again, maybe God needs to make America broke again. Then maybe we could put aside our $900 iPhones and get in tune with God. Listen, the nation was a place where they were physically bound. They were financially broke. But notice thirdly, they were spiritually beaten. Verse 6 says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Listen, their sin had literally cost them everything that they had. They were bankrupt physically, financially, and even spiritually. In verse 6, you notice that phrase that they were greatly impoverished. It means that they were brought low. Literally, it means that they were at the end of their rope. And I wonder this morning, could it be that's where God is allowing this land to be taken? He's allowing us to be brought low. He's allowing us to be at the end of the rope. As far as Israel goes, God had allowed them to be taken down as far as they could go, and He allowed them to get to the very end of themselves. And you know, in reality, that's where they needed to be. Hey, listen, I submit to you that in my life, that it is a shame when it takes stuff like that to get us to call upon the Lord. But please hear me this morning. If God is disciplining you as an individual or as a nation, God is doing that to get your attention. And anything that causes you to be flat upon your back and us an utter desperate need for God and causes you to look up in the face of divine sovereignty and say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Listen, that is a good thing. Notice, thirdly, as we think about the downfall of a nation, the internal problems they had, the inevitable pain they had, but notice the inspired preaching they needed. The inspired preaching that they needed. Now, God is going to send a deliverer. He is. But I think it's very, very important that we notice that before God sends a deliverer, he sends first a preacher. They cry out in their despair, "Oh God, send another deliverer. Send us another Deborah. Send us another Shamgar. God, send another deliverer like you have in the past." And what does God do? He answers that prayer, and he's going to send them Gideon. But first, he sends a prophet. We don't know his name. He's an unnamed prophet. Why is he unnamed? I'm not really sure, but one thing is true, is that the messenger is not nearly as important as the message is. And my prayer in these days is that God will raise up a lot of men who are not trying to make a name for themselves, but listen, just preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." We need that today. But God says, in essence, through this prophet, "I'm going to send you a mighty warrior, but at first, I want you to sit down. I've got something to say to you. Listen, before you feel the strength of my hand, you're going to have to hear the words out of my mouth." And verse 7 says that when the sons of Israel called on the Lord, the Lord then sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and this unnamed prophet begins to tell them what their real problem is. And it's very important that we get this, because if you find yourself in a very difficult place today, and you call out to God for help, listen, just like in the days of Judges, before God raises his hand to help you, he may first raise his voice to rebuke you. And this is why so many of God's people, sometimes myself included, we never see the mighty hand of God deliver us, because we don't listen to what God has to say to us. But the sermon that is preached by this prophet is only about 80 words. He wasn't a Baptist preacher, was he? It was short, but it was powerful. But listen to the inspired preaching. First of all, God reminded them of their past. Here's the sermon in verse 8. "That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage.'" He's now speaking to a generation who had not been taught this. They had forgot who it was who led them out of Egypt's bondage. Maybe this generation had never heard about that Egyptian Passover. It's possible that they never heard about the Red Sea, and nothing about the quail and the manna that the Lord provided for them. And so in this message, God takes them down memory lane, and he wants them to know, "Listen, I've done great things for you." I am convinced this morning that our nation has forgotten her past. The young people and the young adults alike have forgotten our past. Listen, does America have a perfect past? Absolutely not. No. But listen to me, she had a very moral and godly past. And I fear that we have forgotten that the pilgrims who first got here off the Mayflower have written that Mayflower compact, and it said that we have come to these shores for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. But because of revisionists who try to undermine and even rewrite our own nation's history, listen, some of our youngest students and college students and young adults want to protest this reality. And they say, "Hey, listen, America has problems. America had problems, and Americans just committed great sins." Listen, do you know what that means? That just means that our forefathers were just like you and me, sinners, trying to walk with God and follow after the will of God, even if in sinful imperfection. As bad as it is, however, for our nation to forget, is even worse for believers that are experiencing the personal discipline of God, how we need to be reminded what God has done for us in our past. We need to be reminded that you were dead in trespasses and sin when the lovely Lord Jesus Christ reached down to you in mercy and grace. And sometimes we've been in church too long that we've forgotten what we used to be. And it's good for the Spirit of God to remind us that apart from Jesus, we've all got a sinful past. But God, in His grace, has delivered us. God reminded them of their past. God reminded them of their provision. Verse 9 says, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land." God says, listen, salvation is not the only thing that I've done for you. God says to Israel, listen, when you were thirsty, I gave you water to drink out of a rock. When you were hungry, I fed you with manna. I gave you quail. When you were hot, I gave you a cloud over your head. And when you were cold, I gave you a pillar of fire by night. God reminded them of their provisions. Friend, listen to me. Hasn't God provided for us? Hasn't God provided for us? Absolutely, He has. For many of us, we have a Bible in every room of the house. We have strength in our body. We have food on the table. We have money in the bank. But you know what's happened in our country? So many of our fellow American citizens have relied upon and looked to the government to provide for their every need and no longer looking to God for their every need. Notice in verse 10 as we close, God reminded them of their problem. He not only reminded them of their past and their provision, His provision, but He reminded them of their problem. Verse 10 tells us this. "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And here's the problem. "But you have not obeyed my voice." This takes us back full circle to where we started. That God simply wants them to know this difficulty, this experience, and this difficult experience that you're going through is because why? You did not obey me. Please listen to me this morning. That the problems that we are facing in this nation today is not because of the Supreme Court. The problems that we are facing today is not because of which party controls the Senate or the House of Representatives or which party controls the White House. The problems we have in this nation is not because of Antifa, Black Lives Matter, or any other political group. The problems we have in this nation is not because of COVID-19. The problems we have in this nation result from the fact that as a nation, we have not obeyed God. And the Scripture is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, I humbly bow before Your presence, Lord. Lord, I know many here and many who are listening are deeply troubled about what we're seeing in our country. And Father, we ask for mercy. And Lord, although that this is no longer the nation that our Christian forefathers dreamt of or even fought for, nevertheless, Lord, we do want to celebrate their legacy. And Father, we do pray that You will bless America. Lord, I pray that you bless her with repentance. Lord, bless her with faith. Lord, bless her with obedience to Christ. But may it start with us as God's people. Lord, if there is unconfessed sin in our heart, Lord, may we repent of that. And Lord, if anyone is here this morning, never been saved, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to your Son Jesus. Save them today.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying.